Acts chapter number 26. Let's stand together. My voice is giving me a little bit of fits this morning. Could be the staining of the wood that I did this week or the cutting of the wood. I breathe a lot of things during the week, so not quite sure what it is, but I hope it'll hang on here. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, and wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God, day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul is talking about there as a lost man what he would have done to us. He's saying what he did to our people, to children of God, born-again children of God back then. He said, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He knew who he was. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I want to preach this morning on this question. What is your story? What is your story? Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time together in your word. And God, this is another gospel message that you know that you placed upon my heart. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is someone lost here today, Lord, I believe there's someone lost here today. I don't believe you would have just given me a gospel message to preach to a bunch of saved people. So, it's a young person or an adult in here that does not have a story, does not have a testimony of salvation. I pray that today you'll reveal that to them, and I pray that today will begin their story. I pray that today will be the day, here in a little while during the invitation, that they'll accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Bless today, I pray, and thank you for what you'll do, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm glad that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Because I was one of those lost sinners that needed to be saved. And by the way, so were you. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, I turned from it there, I had it picked a moment ago, but over in Hebrews 9, it tells us this about Jesus as our Savior and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Paul's teaching there about the old temple worship and tabernacle worship and how they would go in and take the blood of an animal and put it on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. And he's saying that all that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do for us. And he says about Christ, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the holy the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus doesn't have to come and die once a year on the cross of Calvary. He came one time over 2,000 years ago now and died for your sin and my sin once and for all, applied that blood to the mercy seat in heaven, and one day we're all going to stand in judgment before God, and your sins will either have been dealt with on the cross because you accepted Christ as your Savior, or you will have to be judged according to your sins and be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Why is that? Well, because Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden led to all of us being born sinners, all of us being born with a sin nature. But Jesus' work on Calvary led to all mankind having the ability to receive forgiveness of sins and an eternal home in heaven. 2 weeks ago, we preached on heaven. Last Sunday, we had to preach on hell, and that's not a fun topic to have to cover. But you need to know that there is a heaven to gain if you know Christ as your Savior. But there's also a lake of fire that you have to go to if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, what Adam did, what Adam caused, so also is the free gift, what Jesus does. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, we're all born spiritually dead and on our way to hell. The Bible says much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam in the Garden of Eden, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You wouldn't know you're a sinner just based on my opinion. We know we're sinners because the Bible calls out sin. And you can read your Bible and realize I may not be like that guy or that girl or that person on the news or that person in jail, but I know there's been a time where I told a lie. I know there's been a time where I disobeyed mom and dad. Those are all sins, and one sin will keep you from going to heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That happened because of Adam. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto to death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I'm glad to know that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay, so you and I were born sinners by birth, and by the way, sinners by choice. You and I were those little kids one time that threw the little milk bottle at mom. If you've ever driven your vehicle with a toddler in it, You're going to have something tossed over the seat every once in a while. I know some of you were born with halos, but the only thing holding up your halo is your horns. All right, we were all born sinners, lost and on our way to hell. And we can blame Adam. We can also blame ourselves. One man caused all this in the Garden of Eden, but one man, God himself in the flesh, died for that sin on the cross of Calvary. And that means that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That means that no one is too much of a sinner to be saved. That means that anyone can be born again. Any sinner could get into heaven if they'll call upon the Lord to save them, because the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this is just one man's opinion, but I'm going to put it pretty boldly. I can't stand a thief. Can't stand a thief. I mean, if you're like me, I mean, your home is protected, your vehicle is protected, and there have been times living out in the country where, man, I've had to go outside in my pajamas and a flashlight and a gun. And just see what the racket is, or see what the noise is, or deal, you know, just whatever. I don't want someone breaking into my house. I don't want someone breaking into my car. I don't, you know, Bob talks about robbing God also, but that's another message for another day. But I can't stand a thief that would take things that I worked so hard to gain. But, you know, as much as I can't stand a thief, you know, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus even forgave a thief and saved his soul. In Luke 23, the Bible tells us this, and I know I'm just reading to you some verses, but it says there were also two other malefactors, that's a criminal facing capital punishment, led with him to be put to death. The book of Mark says it was two thieves. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I thought about that the other day. It's another message. But, man, he didn't say, "Forgive them for what they did to me." He said, "Forgive them for what they do. God, I forgive them, and they're still doing it." Isn't that amazing? And they parted his raiment, cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him. Goes on to say, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." So he's fessing up to being a sinner right there. He said, and "we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He's fessing up to him being the sinless Lamb of God right there. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And some of the greatest words you could ever hear. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I mean, I preach forgiveness all the time, but I'd have a hard time forgiving a thief. Years ago, we had a drug house right behind us, a little rental house, and a little yellow tray that we lived with for about 15 years, and some druggies lived there, and they moved out, and some of the people that hung with them, we were gone one day, and one of them, I guess, decided to cut across my yard, and they stole a generator. I had a generator, it was broken, had a switch missing, but they stole it out of my yard. And man, I went home, I thought, I know I left that right there by that porch. What happened to that? And I thought, you know what, that house back there. And so I thought, I'm going to go to the pawn shop. So I immediately went, man, I was Inspector Gadget. And I immediately went to the pawn shops in Terrell. First pawn shop I went to, they said, "We know exactly what generator you're talking about. We know exactly who stole it, because it was broken and she tried to sell it to us." I said, "All right, you know who it is?" They said, "Yeah." They gave me the name. I came back to Will's Point, talked to the chief. I had his number on my cell phone. I called him, Chief Johnson, at the time. This was years ago, probably 15 years ago. I called him up. I said, hey, I got a name, and I'm going to find an address. And I said, I'm going to go get my generator. And he said, well, it's out of the city limits. He said, so I can't do anything about it. He said, you can call. He said, I would suggest you call the county, but you're free to do whatever you want. I went to her house. How many people could find their generator in about 2 hours' time? I went to this house, and there was just junk everywhere. I never did get my generator. I mean, you mean what are you going to do? But I wanted her to know, I know who you are. And if you or any of your friends ever walk on my property again, you better know Jesus as your Savior, because you're going to be going to meet him pretty soon. It was my older brother's generator, so it didn't mean much. It didn't mean much. He ruined my reputation anyways. Well, if you were in Sunday school, it didn't mean much to me. I can't stand a thief. But aren't you glad you and I don't get to do the judging? Because at the end of the day, we all deserve hell. Doesn't matter what our sin is or what our favorite sins were or whatever. But on the cross of Calvary, there is a thief. He says, I know I'm a thief. I know you're the Savior. Remember me. And the Lord said, hey, you going with me to paradise today? He didn't say, well, buddy, you don't have any time to do good works. He didn't say, well, how are we going to baptize you? He didn't say, now, I know you're a thief. You got to have something on you. You got a good offering you could give? He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, you're about to die. You don't have time to join the church, and you don't have time to join this organization and that Christian organization. He said today, and friend, listen, he is a one-way God. He does not make exceptions on how to get to heaven. Baptism does not get you saved. Good works does not get you saved. Going to church doesn't get you saved. Turning over a new leaf doesn't get you saved. Calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, trusting him as your Savior. That's what's going to get you saved, and that's exactly what he did. And I will not accept anybody from any other denomination trying to convince me that God just made an exception for this fellow right here. When it comes to a lost person, I know I said that about the thieves, but I don't know if you could find a Christian hater, a church hater like Saul of Tarsus, which was Paul before he got saved. The Bible says over in Acts 7, in Acts 7, a deacon was preaching. Could you imagine that? Stephen is preaching, and I mean, he's preaching hard. And the Bible says they did not like what he had to say. And the lost people, the Pharisees there. And in Acts 7, it says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Which I believe is conviction right there. Brother Dale prayed that in our meeting this morning. God, I pray that there'll be a pricking of the heart while the preacher's preaching. And these people were cut to the heart, but they still didn't like what he had to say. They gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. My dad preaches a message on that, on Jesus standing up for Stephen and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They didn't want to hear what he had to say, and stopped their ears. I mean, like a bunch of kids. They didn't want to hear. They're so under conviction, they didn't want to hear the truth. The Bible says they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This was later going to be Paul, who gets saved. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Sounds just like Jesus. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They stoned Stephen, the preacher, that Baptist preacher, to death. And Paul, as a young man, Saul of Tarsus, was watching that, was cheering it on, was holding the clothes of probably some of his heroes. And it goes on to say, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over over him. As for Saul, the Bible says he made havoc of the church, devastation of the church, entering into every house and hailing or dragging men and women, committed them to prison. This guy was bad. This guy was an enemy. He'd be dragging us out of those double doors right there. This was who he was before he got saved. But no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, if you're willing to own up to being a sinner, and if you're willing to call upon the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to save you, you can be saved forever. You can be forgiven of your sins. Your religion will not get you to heaven. The Bible tells us in Luke 18 about a couple of people. One was a religious man who thought he was something and he had arrived. And the other was a man who realized, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And the Bible says in Luke 18 and verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God, but he wanted people to hear him. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm going to paraphrase the next verse. What God says is this: that old prideful church going, I got it all together. Guess what? He never trusted Christ as his Savior, and he was humbled. He died and went to hell. But this fellow over here who said, I know what I am. I am an old sinner that needs to be born again. Hey, he went home that day a sinner saved by grace because he humbled himself enough to be born again. When I mention the name Apostle Paul, we think of the man that God used to give us 13 or 14 books of the Bible. I believe it's 14 if you add Hebrews in. We think of the man that God used to give us those books of the Bible. We think of the missionary that traveled the Mediterranean world at that time starting churches. We think about the mentor that influenced men like Timothy and Mark and Luke and Titus and Silas. We think about the martyr who gave his life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Today, the Apostle Paul is a hero of the faith. But I would submit to you today that it all started. It all started on the day of his salvation. It all started because he had a testimony of salvation. It all started because Paul could say, hey, I've got a story to tell, and it's the day that I saw the light. Several times in the book of Acts, Paul gives his testimony of his salvation. I want you to look back in our text there today in Acts chapter number 26. I read a lot of verses from different places there in the Bible, but I'd like for you to see this with me in Acts chapter number 26, because in Acts 26, Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. He's been arrested for the cause of Christ, and now he stands before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa allows Paul to defend his life and to defend his ministry. And I want you to see what Paul says here. First thing we see in Acts 26 is Paul tells how that he was once a religious Pharisee. And he had one time, he thought that meant he was supposed to work to stop the preaching of the gospel, that those Pharisees believed the Messiah would come, but they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So when this Jesus came on the scene, Paul thought, I'm supposed to fight against him and anyone that follows him. That's what he said in verse number 2. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. He said, these guys know me. What he would be saying is something like this: I've been in church all of my life. He said, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Man, I went to church. Man, I learned the Bible. Man, I did things God's way. And he said, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He said, we all believed in the hope of a Messiah that would come. He said, I saw the light. This is the Messiah. And you guys are judging me for believing in the person that all of you say is going to come. Verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Man, they didn't like that preaching of the resurrection. He said, what he's going to say here is, I was just like you guys at one point. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints. Could you imagine the regret that man lived with after he got born again? Many of the saints, find my place here, which things I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Kill them. Kill them. People that would later, their friends and church members would be brothers and sisters in Christ to him. Can you imagine that? Sitting down having supper with a guy who killed your uncle or who killed your pastor. He said, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them. He'd be that person at the door that you knock on that's just mean as could be and didn't. By the way, that ought to also give us hope to just keep on giving out the gospel. The meanest, rottenest snake right here got saved. He said, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So he tells about being a Pharisee, how he worked to stop the gospel. But then, praise the Lord, he tells the story of his salvation. He said, one day I got some letters that would allow me to go to Damascus, Syria, and go arrest some more Christians and get some more Christians in jail and have some more Christians killed from off this earth. And he said something like this. Might make a good song. He said something like this. Man, I was traveling to Damascus, and I saw the light. I saw the light. Yeah. All right. Some of you, you're about as dead as the pew itself. I saw the light too, Pastor, but there's no reason to act like that. You need to get to the next level. It's not professional enough. You don't have to go to hell, but don't get excited about it. He said, verse 12, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light. See, I was being biblical. A light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. You know what he's doing now? He's telling his story. I think the reason God let him see some bright light that you and I didn't see when we got saved, I believe it was really a sign, because his preaching ministry later was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. I believe God was kind of showing him something. But let's go on. He said, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I believe he was under Holy Ghost conviction and had been under Holy Ghost conviction for some time. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. So we don't see everything that occurred right there. What we're seeing right there is kind of the story. I can tell you the story, and I will in a moment, about my salvation, but the details. We know he got saved the same way, because he's the one that told us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But he tells his story of his salvation, and then he tells of how he was subsequently called to preach the gospel. The next few verses, we'll not read that. And then you know what Paul does? Then he begins to start witnessing to King Agrippa. And the next 10 or 12 verses, he said, oh, King, you're not blind. You saw these things. You know about Christ. You need to be saved. And Festus, I believe it was, said, man, much learning hath made thee mad. He said, Paul, you've gone nuts on us. And he leaves Festus alone. He turns to Agrippa. He said, I'm not mad. He said, man, I saw the light. He said, Agrippa, you need to be saved. And look at verse number Verse number 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. It's about Christ dying and rising again. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Don't you believe the Old Testament that you say you believe? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Can you imagine being in hell for eternity and remember Luke 16, someone in hell remembers. And remembering, boy, I remember that day I nearly got saved. I remember the day I nearly walked the aisle at that church. I remember the day that God began to work on my heart, but I just turned it down, and that was the last time that God ever gave me that opportunity. See, what we read there in Acts chapter 26 is that Paul had a testimony of being saved. That Paul there gave the story of his salvation. Here's the message today, and I'll give you a couple of points, but do you have a testimony of salvation? And here's the way to know. What is your story? What is your story? I want to say just a few things here. Number one is this. Everyone has a past. Everyone has a past. Peter was an old cussing fisherman before he got saved. And then he was an old cussing Christian. No one's perfect, right? But he was an old cussing fisherman before he got saved. The woman at the well had been divorced 5 times and was shacking up with a 6th. Which, by the way, is still sin. But that's when the Lord saved her soul. The woman in John 8 that had committed adultery and was condemned to die by the crowds, Jesus forgave her and gave her a pardon. And by the way, said, go and sin no more. But he saved her. Paul hated churches. And he hated preachers. And he hated Christians. And he enjoyed watching them die until one day he got truly born again. So I'm saying to you this morning, don't be afraid to be saved. Don't be afraid and think, well, I have some rotten past. And God would never accept me. Hey, everyone has a past. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Well, we could pause right there, couldn't we? With all the sissification of guys going on today. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But I like that next phrase just for the Pharisees in the church to remember. And such were some of you. But you're washed. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
But you're sanctified, set apart into the family of God. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in God's eyes. You're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are, and His righteousness is placed upon you. And in God's eyes, it's justified, never sinned. But everyone has a past. But I want to say also, everyone has a future. We preach on heaven again. We preached on hell last Sunday. Your future is not just in a box in the ground. Our future is not to come back reincarnated as a white-tailed deer. Our future is not to float in some outer space until NASA finds us. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you're saved. And the Bible says if you're lost without Christ and you die, when you die, the Bible says you'll be in hell. You'll be lifting up your eyes, being in torments. It's in the Bible. The Bible still says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone has a past. Don't let your past ruin your future. Your past may be growing up in church. That's wonderful. That's great. That's what I did. Your past may be a dope addict. Your past may be an alcoholic. You may have been divorced 2 or 3 times already. You may have a horrible past, But Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Everyone has a past. Everyone has a future. And I want to say thirdly, your story reveals your future. As Paul was testifying there in our text, it was as if he was saying, I remember the day that the Lord saved me. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember that day? Do you have a story? Do you have a clear-cut testimony of salvation? Paul did. I was cutting up a little bit, but Paul did say, I remember the day I saw the light. I grew up in church. I'll not belabor this point. I want to share a couple other testimonies with you. Most of you know my salvation story, but I grew up in this church. Dad started this church 40 years ago. We came here when I was 8 or 9 years. I'll be 9 years, I'll be 49 years old next in November. Dad came here when I was 8 or 9 years old. So I grew up in church. I was always around church. We were in another church before then. Brother David Webb, who will be here next week, we were in the nursery together. We grew up together. I just went blank, man. It's got to be middle age, but I just went blank. But anyhow, but I knew I needed to be saved. I was actually already in Bible college in 1997. I'd gone off to A&M for 3 years, and God called me to preach. And that's that team that beat Arkansas yesterday. God called me to preach, and so I left. And Mom and Dad remember that story, how quickly I needed to go and went to Bible college. I'm glad I did, because 3 years later, graduated Bible college. Year and a half, 2 years later, I think it was, Dad went to Fort Worth, and I became pastor at the church here. When I was in Bible college and teaching a junior boys class, and I'd teach, and at the end, I'd give a little gospel invitation. And, man, God began to work on my heart for, I think, a couple of months. See, I'm telling my story right now. The details may change. And when you read the stories that Paul gives, he gives, I think, three times in Acts, it's a little bit different, the details. No big deal, as long as that one detail got right. I think it was a couple of months God was working on my heart. Dad would preach. God would say, you know, you need to get it right. It's like, I'm fine. I think I'm fine. If I'm not saved, God will know that I thought I was saved, and maybe I'll get in that way. We try to reason it all out. But I remember the day the Lord saved me. And I remember the day I knelt here and got born again. My dad's testimony of salvation was driving a church bus on a Wednesday night for the Awanas Club there, Trinity Baptist Church in Grand Prairie. He was driving a bus, and God had been dealing with his heart about, hey, you're in church now, and this is wonderful, this is great, but you need to get saved. You need to get born again. He got off that bus, went to his pastor's office and said, preacher, I need to get saved. And guess what the preacher didn't do? He didn't say, well, you can't do that. I mean, the parents will know you weren't saved. You drove their kid's bus. No, the pastor said, all right, well, let's kneel down right here and let's get this settled. And I remember that story of my dad's salvation. Brother David Webb, who's preaching for us next week. And again, it's not because, I mean, certainly he's a friend, but he's a good preacher. I think you'll enjoy Brother David Webb. He's pastoring in Alabama, so we got to get the devil out of him when he gets here. But you say, man, I like him. He doesn't preach as fast as you. He can't talk as fast as me anymore. Like, well, brother, if you take your Bible this morning. Like, man, what happened to you? You're from Texas. But he'll be preaching. But Brother David Webb, pastor, has been pastoring there in Jackson, Alabama for 20 years now. My mother led him to Christ at Vacation Bible School, Trinity Baptist Church in Grand Prairie. That's his story. Brother Greg Moore is one of the most faithful men in our church. One of the just a hardworking man and a vice president at a bank, and yet he'll be out there underneath the hood of those buses fixing parts and drives a bus on Sunday, runs our children's church zoo back there, and does a great, of course, childhood friend. We went to A&M together, and he graduated there and got his master's degree from there, and just a great man. But I remember the day that I went to his house, and I said, Brother Greg, I'm pastoring now. I said, man, I sure would like for you to come visit the church. And he was so impressed by the fact that I walked into him and a group of friends playing pool. He said, man, the fact that you took a stand like you did right there, he said, that meant something to me. And he said, I thought I'll just come check it out. I can't believe he's pastoring the church. And he came down here. And it wasn't the first Sunday, I don't believe, but I remember preaching that message on Zacchaeus. And you're holding on to a limb. You're hanging on to a limb, and you got to let go of that limb, and you got to be saved. And I'll never forget Brother Greg stepping out there. And we were a small church, really small then. I remember kneeling with him right over here, and I remember Brother Greg getting born again. You have a story? I'll tell you one more about Brent and Stacy Orms. My dad was preaching, was pastoring here, and he was preaching one morning on hell. And sound booth was there. Brother Brent was up in the sound booth, and we know those guys don't listen, but for some reason that morning, I guess the Cowboys weren't playing or whatever, so he wasn't on his phone. And my dad preached on hell, and Brent Orms got out, came down the aisle, and got born again. And he had no idea that Miss Stacy Orms was, I guess, over here somewhere. And she got out, and she walked down here, and they both got saved the same day and didn't even know it. You know what that's called? Your story. When they said, all right, Paul, speak for yourself, he said, oh, I think myself happy, and I'm very glad you even asked me, because now I'm not just going to tell you my story. I'm going to turn it into a witness, because King Agrippa, I'm going to try to get you saved. Also, your story reveals your future. It's not a think-so or a hope-so salvation. It's a no-so salvation. Had a lady tell me yesterday, and I'm not trying to be unkind because we're online, and she could be watching online, but she said, oh, yeah, I know when Mama went to heaven, she got her wings, and I'm sure they're big old wings, and I just wanted to go to heaven with her. I wanted to hide behind those wings. And, folks, that's not in the Bible. We're going to be as the angels in certain ways, but we're not going to be flapping around with wings, okay? We got to get back to the Bible way of everything. We have got to get back to the Bible way of salvation. Everyone has a past. Young people, it'd be good if you just got saved, made sure you're saved. You give your whole life to God where you don't have to look back and say, man, there was 5 years of regret or 10 years of regret or 30 years of regret. Just do it right now. Everyone has some kind of a past, and everyone has a future in eternity somewhere, and your story is going to tell us which way you're headed for that future. And the last one is this, very simple. Every saved person has a common salvation, but a unique story. If you say, I know I'm going to heaven, there's only one way, that's true. And that's because somewhere along the way, you realized you were lost. You needed to be saved, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Paul said, man, I hated Christians, I hated churches, I hated preachers. And he said, I had them going to prison and jail and seeing them killed, and I witnessed against them. He said, I even had my old briefcase, and I was going to go to Damascus, Syria. And so I was going to take some more of them to jail. And he said, but somewhere along the way, he said, God had been working on my heart for quite a while about, I wonder if all this stuff is true that I'm fighting against. And he gave that story of getting saved there on what would be called the Damascus Road. And some of you have a story of being saved at this altar. And some of you have a story of being saved at grandma's house. And some of you have a story of being saved in bus church. And some of you have a story of being saved at Vacation Bible School. And some of you have a story of knowing the gospel, hearing the gospel. And you pulled your truck over one day and knew you needed to get it settled. And you asked the Lord to forgive you and save your soul. But you have to have a story. And your details may change like my day. I think it was 2 months. I think it was a month. It might have been 3 months. I was under conviction. Who cares about all the story details? But there has to be a story. So I want you to think for just a moment. Do you have a story? Where was it? Where was that place where you got it settled once and for all eternity? If you don't have a story this morning, that story can start right here. God can save you, and God will save you. That is some of the saddest words in the Bible when King Agrippa said, man, I was close. When King Agrippa said, boy, I tell you what, that preacher almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that you were not almost, but altogether such as I am. I hope that today, if you don't have a story, get saved today. Get it settled today. Know that your future is in heaven today.